We'll be reading the verses 1 through 6. And as a congregation, we've been working our way last year through the book of Hebrews, and we're all the way to chapter 11. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's the reading of God's word this morning. This first verse of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is sometimes quoted as a definition of faith. Someone will ask, what is faith? And people will say, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Yet if we were to use this verse in this particular way as a definition of faith, I think that you would find that your definition of faith is incomplete. The purpose of this verse is not to give us a one-verse definition of faith that if somebody asks us, we can recite what faith is by memorizing this verse. But the author's purpose is to focus on a certain aspect of faith, a certain part of faith as it relates to the Hebrew community who is going to hear this scripture, who is going to hear this letter, who is going to read it. And to understand it. And so to help you better understand what our author is doing and what part of faith he's referring to, we've got to look at the way the Apostle Paul defines faith. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Actually, Galatians 2. Galatians 2. I'm just going to read a couple verses here, verses 15 and 16. Where Paul writes, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now in this chapter and other parts of Galatians, Paul is talking about faith. In Romans 3, Paul is talking about faith. And when Paul is talking about faith, so often what Paul does is he refers to faith in Jesus Christ. In this particular passage, he's referring to Jesus Christ keeping the law. He is saying, look, we are not justified by observing the law, but we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ kept the law. And so when Paul is talking about faith, he's talking about what it means to walk in faith in Jesus Christ. By faith you believe that Jesus kept the law. By faith you believe that Jesus was obedient. By faith you believe that as you walk now, you walk righteously before God, justified before God, because you believe that Jesus Christ has kept the law for you and that he is your Savior. When Paul is talking about faith, very often, he is referring backwards. In other words, he's referring to the cross and what happened on the cross and what Jesus did when he was on earth. But now when we come to Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is focusing on faith, the same faith that Paul is talking about, but his focus is on a different aspect of faith. Verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The author of Hebrews is focusing upon faith in the future. Paul is referring, when he talks about faith, so often he talks about faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross and his righteousness and how he kept the law. The author of Hebrews is talking about faith in the future. He is talking about your faith about what is going to happen in the future as you live your life on earth. Now remember the contrast I've just made. When Paul is talking about faith, Paul says, we live in the present, knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, knowing that he kept the law, and now we live our life knowing our sins have been forgiven. But when the author of Hebrews is talking about faith in Hebrews 11, he's talking about faith in the future. Faith living in confidence in the present that what God has said is going to take place in the future is going to happen. Now, why does the author of Hebrews focus in Hebrews chapter 11 on faith in the future? Well, you remember our audience. The author of Hebrews is writing to suffering people. We just sung, day by day, in our tribulations, in the sorrows, and the things that we go through. He's writing to a people who are struggling in their faith. These people were once people who stood up for Christ. These people who were once people who had faith in the future, that God had a promise for them, that God had a future land for them. But now, struggling as they suffer, they're beginning to doubt. And so the author of Hebrews is referring to faith in the future because he is giving the people confidence that what happens in the future is certain and what happens in the future is true. And because of this, you can live your life in the present, not worrying about what happens to you, to those around you, or the possessions that you have. Let's look a little closer at verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, some of you in the King James have faith is the substance of what we hope for. Faith is, in other translations, the title deed of the future. What is a title deed? Well, when we sold a car several months ago, we gave out the title deed. The title deed was the proof of ownership. The other person walked away with a guarantee that he will have that car in the future because he has the title deed. The title deed guarantees future possession. Faith is the substance. Faith is the title deed of what we hope for. What is the author referring to when he's saying this in this first part of chapter 1? What is it that we can have faith in that is so sure and so certain for the future? What is that objective knowledge that we need to know that we can live with that comforts us? Well, he's been saying it several places. Take a look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a high priest, or a great high priest, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The author is saying, look, you have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, and where is he? He is in heaven. He is your high priest. He is in heaven. You can boldly approach God's throne room in heaven because Jesus is there. You can have confidence that your high priest is there. Now look at chapter 6, 19 to 20. Chapter 6, 19 to 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Again, the author is showing us He is showing the author, or the people of Hebrews, that their soul is in heaven. That they have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross, He rose from the grave, now He is in heaven. And what do we live by? We live by faith, sure that this has happened. And how can we be sure? How can we know this, that this is true? Because we have confidence in the heavenly world. That is the content of all of this. Faith is the substance of what we hope for. What is the substance of our hope in this life as we live our life? Our hope is that someday we'll go to heaven. Remember, we're not like the deists who wind it all up and things just happen. We have a purpose in our life, a purpose to the things for God's own glory. And our purpose as we live our lives here on this earth is not to enjoy earthly wealth or earthly gain. Our focus as Christians is in heaven. We want to go to heaven. And faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is knowing that there is a heaven, knowing that Jesus is there, knowing that He is our high priest, knowing He has died on the cross, and knowing that our souls are with Him. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, he says. And what else does he say? And certain of what we do not see. Not only do you live knowing with confidence in faith that God is in heaven, that Jesus is in heaven, but in your life, you live it out, says the author of Hebrews, certain of it, even though you don't see it. This was the problem of the people reading our book, wasn't it? They were saying, look, we don't see a temple anymore. We don't see prophets coming and speaking to us anymore. How do we know that God still loves us? How do we know that God is still there? What is faith? Faith is knowing that there is a heavenly world, that there is a future for you, that Jesus has died on the cross, that He has gone into heaven, that He has paid the price for your sins, knowing that this world is not your home. Faith for the Christian is living that out, says the author of Hebrews. Knowing that what happens to you in this world does not matter, but you have a future which belongs in heaven. Now the Hebrews reading this book have done this already, haven't they? Look at verse 32 to 34. Of chapter 10, 32 to 34. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in the great contest of the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those who were in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. In the past, the Hebrews had demonstrated that kind of faith. They didn't mind that they lost their property. They didn't mind to take insult and suffering for Christ because those things were gone, because they were going through those things. That doesn't matter. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They had faith. But now the people have suffered that at one time, and now they're starting to suffer it again. And they're losing their confidence in their hope for the future. And so what does the author do, the author of Hebrews? He gives us Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the story of faith. And to these Hebrew Christians who are struggling, these people who have suffered much and are still suffering in this life, who are being challenged as to whether God is really there, as to whether God and they have hope in the future, that the suffering in this present age is worth it because there's hope for the future, he gives them the story of faith. Verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. He reminds them of people in the Old Testament who lived with this kind of faith. And in the context of understanding these people and how they lived in confidence of faith, he shows the difficult things, in many cases, that they went through in this life. And how they had hope in the future that God had for them. And because they lived with that kind of faith, because they lived knowing that this world was not their own, what does it say in verse 2? These ancients were commended by God for that. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Why does he start in verse 3? Of all the people he's talking about faith, he starts with creation. He starts at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Why does he start there? Because he is showing us that he is going to be complete in his demonstration of faith. He starts at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And where does he end? Look at verse 32 of chapter 11, 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. He goes all the way from creation, the beginning of the Bible, all the way to what he ends with, the prophets. He is showing faith completely in the Old Testament, from creation, the beginning, verse 3, all the way to the prophets at the end. But notice something else also about verse 3. By faith it says, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Verse 4 tells us, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Here all of a sudden in verse 3, he tells us, by faith, we. Why does he include them in his first example of faith? Well, the people in the Old Testament, the people in the Hebrews' day, did not have a problem with the fact that God created the world. He starts with something that they all agree with. By faith, we understand this. What do we understand? That the universe was formed at God's command by that which is seen was not made out of what was visible. God created the world out of nothing. What is seen, what you see in the world around you, he says, by faith we believe that God created it out of things that are not visible. Creation out of nothing. So not only does he start with creation, so that we see from creation to the prophets, but what else does he say about this creation that God has created out of nothing? Well, the Hebrews believe that God created it out of nothing, but what are we to keep in mind as we read the other people who lived in this world, in this creation? Well, look at verse 13 of chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He starts with the foundation that, yes, God created this world. This is the world that we live in. It was created at God's command. But this world is not your home. By faith, we start with the foundation that this is God's world. But as he goes through the rest of these characters that he is going to describe, he's going to bring out that this world is not their home, but that we need to long by faith for a better country, for a heavenly home that God has prepared for us as his people. By faith, we believe that. We are sure of it. That is our hope. But now look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. The story of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4. Let's turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Abel is living his life. And what does Abel know? Abel knows that mom and dad, Adam and Eve, are no longer in the presence of God. They have been put out of the Garden of Eden by God because of their sin. And Abel lives his life knowing that this world in which he now lives, that God has created, is not his home. Abel knows that he is a sinner. And Abel has to have faith that God has a better place. That God can take him home to heaven. That he no longer has to suffer and deal with the sins in this life. And so what does Abel do? Well, he knows that he can't go into God's presence without something covering him. Well, what did God do in Genesis 3, verse 21? It's probably on the same page, but just look at it there. Genesis 3, 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Adam and Eve first tried to cover themselves with leaves, with plants. But for them to stand before the presence of God, what did God have to do? To cover their nakedness, to cover their sin, God had to lay a garment of skin. He had to shed blood of an animal to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. Abel knows this. Abel knows that he cannot go into the presence of God. Abel knows that for him to go into the presence of God, blood has to be shed. So what is Abel doing? Abel is faithfully bringing the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, the best of his animals, the best of the flock that he is to take care of, the best of his lambs. He is bringing and faithfully bringing to the Lord's altar and faithfully experiencing or witnessing the death of the animal, the blood to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what is Cain doing? Cain is bringing what? Cain is bringing some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Cain is the one who works the soil. Cain is bringing what? Plants. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with leaves, but it could not cover their sin and hide their sin before God. God had to shed blood, cover them with animal skins, and they could stand, they could again meet in the presence of God. But now here comes Abel. And Abel, knowing that blood must be shed, is faithfully bringing his lamb. He knows that death must take place for life to be given for him. But what is Cain doing? He's bringing plants. Cain's supposed to take care of the soil. Don't you think that because he takes care of the soil, maybe he didn't have any animals? Cain knows. Every believer knows. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Both Cain and Abel know that someday a lamb has to be slain. They know that someday a lamb has to be slain for their sins because they cannot go into the presence of God. And they also know that leaves and plants cannot cover your sin. Cain knows that. Well, maybe he didn't have access to animals. He could have bought one. He could have asked Abel for one. Why is Cain offering plant offerings? Because Cain hates Abel's offering. Cain hates the lamb that is shed. Cain does not want to shed blood for his sins. Abel knows that he is a sinner. Abel knows that a lamb must be slain for his life so that he can have a future, so that his sins are covered. And so what does the author of Hebrews say? By faith, Hebrews 11, verse 4, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. How come it was better? It was better because Abel shed blood. When Abel brought that lamb, when Abel brought the flocks, when Abel brought his animals, he shed blood, knowing what? He had faith in the future. He had faith that someday God was going to send a lamb, that God someday would send his son that would die on the cross, that his sins would be forgiven, so that he again could enter the presence of God. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. And what does it say? And by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Why did Abel become a righteous man? Was it because lambs were being slain? Was it because the blood of the lamb made him a righteous man? Abel was a righteous man because he knew the lamb that was being slain was pointing to the future. He didn't see it as he lived his life. He did not meet the Lord Jesus Christ here on the ground. But he knew that even though he didn't see it, he was sure that God was going to provide a way. He was sure that heaven was ahead of him. He was sure, so sure, that he faithfully brought his lambs to the sacrifice, and God commended him as a righteous man. God spoke well of his offerings. Notice the language of verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. What is our sacrifice? The author of Hebrews in chapter 7, 8, and 9 has just told us. We have a better high priest. We have a better sacrifice, which is the Son of God who died on the cross, better than the animal sacrifices. We have a better covenant. Why is it better? Because we don't have to bring animals anymore, symbolizing the coming of Christ. We have the coming of Christ who has come, who has died on the cross, who has shed his blood for us, and now we live under the better covenant. Abel knew this better covenant. Abel knew that this was going to come. And so by faith, even though Abel didn't see it, he had the faith of what God was going to do in the future, that God could take him to heaven even though he was a sinner. By faith, it says, Abel brought his sacrifices and God commended him as a righteous man. Well, let's look now at verse 5. Second individual that our author picks up on. And he says in verse 5, Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Well, who is Enoch? Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Maybe some of you aren't familiar with Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Look what the Bible says about Enoch. It doesn't tell us much. Genesis 5, 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. The Old Testament doesn't tell us much about Enoch. But what does it tell us about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. How can someone in the Old Testament walk with God? God is in heaven. What does it tell us? Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk with God in heaven when he was living on earth. He walked with God when he was on earth. God came down from heaven and he walked with Enoch. God with us. Emmanuel. Enoch experienced as he lived his life walking with God. God came down and dwelled with Enoch as he lived his life here on this earth. Enoch walked with Emmanuel. Enoch walked with God as he lived on this earth. And suddenly, it says, he was no more because God took him away. Now go back again to Hebrews 11. What does it tell us? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. What does this mean? Does this mean that Enoch was not a sinner? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And if Enoch did not die and experience death, was he not a sinner? What does it tell us? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Enoch walked along on this earth, and what does it tell us in Genesis? He walked with God. He experienced God with him. He lived his life walking steps with God, Emmanuel, God with us. And God took him home. Enoch was a sinner. How can a sinner go to heaven without dying, without paying the price for his sin? Enoch had Emmanuel. He walked with God while he was on this earth. Enoch had a Savior. Enoch lived his life by faith, knowing that he did not have righteousness, But knowing that if he walked with God, that if he experienced Emmanuel, that if he had a Savior, someday God would send a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to come and take him home. Who paid for Enoch's sins? Christ did, on the cross. Enoch enjoyed the blessing of God, Emmanuel, as he walked with him. And so what did God do? God took him away. What about us? Well, God took Enoch away, but he doesn't take us away, does he? If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, says the author of Hebrews, if you believe that he died on the cross and that you're part of that better covenant, he has taken you home. You are with him in heaven. You believe that, and God has taken you as he took Enoch. Now notice what our author is doing here. If you go to Jude verse 15, the book of Jude, which comes right before Revelation, it tells us something very interesting about Enoch. Jude 14, verse 14. It tells us, first of all, that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Who was the first from Adam? Abel. Actually, it was Cain and Abel. But Abel was the first one who walked in faith. And now who is the seventh from Adam? Enoch. Why didn't God include anybody else in the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Because he went from the first from Adam, the first who walked in faith, to the seventh from Adam. And the seventh number in Scripture is the number of completion. Do you see the contrast now the author is making? Abel lived his life with his future focus on the Lamb of God. And what did it say at the end of that chapter? It said that Abel had to die. Abel's faith still speaks even though he is dead. How does Abel's faith still speak even though he is dead? Well, he shows us in Enoch. And Emmanuel was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're like Enoch. The living saints, when Jesus comes back again, will be taken up like Enoch. Those who died will be risen body and soul from the grave, like Enoch, taken home. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Abel, the first from Adam, life is given in death. But now maybe you're thinking, as you're reading Hebrews, well, maybe Enoch did not have to go through such a tough life. You know, we're talking about suffering, we're talking about pain, but what about Enoch? Well, look again at Jude 14. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken about him. Enoch prophesied against men like that. Enoch lived in an ungodly culture. Enoch experienced as much suffering, as much persecution as anybody reading Hebrews does or as anybody in the book of Hebrews. But Enoch walked with God. He prophesied against those who did not believe in God. He prophesied against the ungodliness of the world, and Christ came down and he walked with him and he lived with him. Now notice what's going on in these first two characters our author has pointed out. Abel is worshiping God by his focus on the Lamb. How does Enoch worship God? He worships God by walking with God. Both lead to life. both of these men, as they live their life, as they worship God, they worship in faith. Abel looks up to heaven because he needs a Savior. He sacrifices that lamb because he has faith that God will send a Savior that someday will take him to heaven. Enoch worships God on this earth by walking with the Lord, by walking with the Lord Jesus, who is the future coming. You can walk with God. These two men, by their worship, they are living out in faith. By their focus, not on this present world, but what's on the future, by what God is going to do for them someday, they experienced salvation in this life. That's faith. What's the problem with the Hebrews? What have we been talking about the last 3 weeks? They're not coming to Him with their devotions, with their scripture readings. They're falling away. They're not coming to worship God in the context of a church, of a setting. They're starting to fall away. What did Abel and Enoch do? They worshiped in faith, and their worship demonstrated that they believed in the heavenly realms, that they believed that this world was not their own, that they had a future that was in heaven. And how did they worship God? They focused on the lamb that was slain, that was Abel. How do we worship God? We focus on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And how did Enoch worship God? He walked with God on this earth, and he spoke against the culture of his day. How do we worship God? What is the author of Hebrews calling them to do? To worship the Lamb. And he's calling them to walk with him in their daily life. And so he comes up with verse 6. So he writes verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. First of all, faith means believing in God, that he is in heaven, that you have a Savior there. But what happens to those who believe that? He rewards those who earnestly seek him. What is Abel doing in his life? He earnestly seeks to be in God's presence by bringing the lamb, by the sacrifice, by knowing he has a world beyond this world that is in heaven. How does Enoch seek God? He walks with God on this earth. And what does Enoch experience? The future. God takes him to heaven. What does he say in verse 6? That he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Hebrews have been failing. They've been failing in their worship. They're focused more on the present world than walking with God, than worshiping him. Where are you this morning? Where is your focus? Are you again focusing on the earthly things, the property that they lost, the public insult that they take? Or are you focusing on the heavenly things? Are you walking with God as Enoch walked with God? Are you focusing on the lamb and the sacrifice that you need as Abel faithfully brought every time? Or are you focusing on yourself? In the halls of faith, Hebrews is telling us what faith is. It's living your life in the present, knowing that you have a future in heaven, knowing that this world is not your own. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in Hebrews and what it teaches us. Lord, when we see your servant Abel, when we see your servant Enoch, we see their great faith, their faith which brought them to heaven, which pointed them past this present world and into the future world, which pointed them to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that He has saved them, and we know, Lord, that He has saved us if we trust in Him. And Lord, as we live our lives, we are so tempted to fall away from Him and to fall away from the worship of Him. And Lord, we see how central it is to our faith and our life to how much we worship Him. Lord, give us strength to trust Him daily. Give us strength in our lives no matter what happens, to focus not on this present world, but to always keep our focus on the Lamb that was slain, to always keep our focus on walking with Him daily, so that we may be true to Him, so that we may demonstrate the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as we live our lives. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.